You are listening to the Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 72, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, from the section pertaining to John the Baptist and his preaching, and today we'll be reading chapters 11 and 12. 11. Jesus visits certain inns, the halting places of the Holy Family on their flight into Egypt. Jesus had spent his nights alone and in prayer. Upon leaving the shepherds, he addressed his disciples, telling them that he was now going to make another journey to some people who had hospitably sheltered him and his parents on their flight, that he would cure their sick and convert a sinner, that no footstep of his holy parents should remain unblessed, and that everyone who had shown them compassion and kindness on their flight, he would now seek out and lead to salvation. The mercy and benevolence of all such persons have been to them a pledge and a furtherance of salvation. Their effects will continue forever, as now, he said, he was visiting all that had at that time shown charity to him, and his, so would his heavenly Father be mindful of all that showed mercy and charity to even the most insignificant of his brethren. Jesus then appointed a place near the city and Mount Ephraim, where his disciples were to await his coming. He now journeyed alone around Herod's dominions towards the desert near Enim, or Enzanim, a few hours from the Dead Sea. His way lay through a wild, though tolerably fertile region where, hedged in by enclosures, were pastured a great many camels, divided into droves of 40. There was an inn for the accommodation of travelers through the desert, and to it Jesus went. Several huts and sheds stood nearby, and the proprietors of the inn owned many camels. This inn was the last in Herod's dominions, met by the Holy Family on their flight into Egypt. The people were a bad set, who carried on thievery, but notwithstanding they had received the Holy Family kindly. The neighboring city contained many disorderly characters who had settled there after some war. Jesus went to the inn and asked hospitality. The proprietor was a man about 50 years old called Reuben, who had been there at the time of the flight into Egypt. When Jesus glanced at him and addressed him, grace shot like a ray into his breast. The words of Jesus and his salutation fell upon him like a blessing, and deeply moved, he exclaimed, Lord, it is as if the promised land enters with thee into my house. Jesus replied that if he would believe in the promise and would not cast away from him its fulfillment, he would indeed share in the promised land. Then he spoke of the good works and their consequences, telling him that he had now come to announce salvation to him, because he had kindly entertained his mother and his foster father so many years before when on their flight to Egypt. In like manner does every action, the good as well as the bad, bear its own fruit. At these words of Jesus, the man cast himself trembling on the ground before him, saying, Lord, whence is this to me, a poor, despised, and miserable man, that thou shouldst enter my house? Jesus answered that he had come to cleanse sinners from their iniquity and lead them back to God. The man still spoke of his own baseness and said that all the inhabitants of the place belonged to a miserable, lost generation. He also told Jesus of his poor, sick grandchildren. Jesus replied that if he would believe in him and be baptized, he would restore his grandchildren to health. He washed Jesus' feet and gave him the best he had for his refreshment. When the neighbors came in, he told them who Jesus was and what he had promised. He had a relative among them who was named Issachar. After that, he conducted Jesus to his sick grandchildren who, some from leprosy and some from lameness, had become quite deformed. Jesus commanded the children to rise, and they stood up, cured. He visited some women also, who were sick of a bloody flux. Then he ordered a bath to be prepared. They got ready a large vessel of water under a tent, from one of the two flasks that he carried with him, strapped to his side under his outer robe. He poured into it some of the baptismal water from the Jordan and blessed the whole. The sick were then ordered to bathe in it. They did so and came forth cleansed and thanking the Lord. Jesus did not baptize them himself, although this washing was equivalent to baptism in case of death, but he exhorted them to go seek for the baptism at the Jordan. When the people questioned Jesus, asking if the Jordan really possessed special virtue, he answered that the channel of the Jordan had been hallowed out and its course directed, that all holy places of this land had been allotted to special purposes by his heavenly Father, long before man had existed there, yea, even before the land of the Jordan had sprung forth from nothing. Very wonderful things spoke Jesus on this subject, and he instructed the women on marriage, inculcating modesty and continency. He pronounced the degeneracy of the people of this place and the pitiful condition of the children, consequences of the illegitimate connections so common among them. He spoke of the parents' share in the corruption of their children, of arresting the evil by penance and satisfaction, and of the second birth and baptism. Then he recounted to them all the kind offices they had performed for the Holy Family at the time of their flight, and gave them some information relative to the places at which they had rested and refreshed themselves. Mary and Joseph had with them on their flight a she-ass, as well as the ass upon which the Blessed Virgin rode. Jesus showed the people all their actions at the time of the flight, that is, all the acts of kindness they had shown the Holy Family, as so many types of their present turning from sin to salvation. They prepared for the Lord a repast from the best they had. It consisted of a kind of milk, thick like white cheese, honey rolls, baked in the ashes, grapes, and birds, accompanied by some of these men. Jesus left Aenon and, returning by another route, arrived toward evening at a city built on both sides of a mountain, though which ran a rugged valley full of deep ravines. Both mountain and city bore the name of Ephraim or Ephron. The mountain faced straight toward Gaza. Jesus had come through the country of Hebron. At some distance from the road that he traveled could be described a ruined city with a tower still standing whose name sounded like Malaga. About an hour's distance from this place was the grove Mamre, whither the angels bore to Abraham the promise of a son Isaac, also the double cave that Abraham bought from Ephron the Hethite, and which afterward formed his tomb, the field that witnessed David's combat with Goliath was not far off. Jesus, His escort, having taken leave, wended his way around one side of the double city and met his disciples in the rugged valley road, which had been designated by him as the place of meeting. He conducted them out of the winding ravine into a very spacious cave in the wildest part of the mountain, to which no path led. It had afforded a resting place, the sixth in order, to the Holy Family on their flight into Egypt, and here Jesus and his disciples passed the night. Jesus told this circumstance to the disciples, impressing upon them the sacred character of the place. While they were busying themselves, making a fire, they struck a light by revolving one piece of wood inside another. One of the prophets had frequently spent some time in this cave in order to give himself more unreservedly to prayer. I think it was Samuel. David, too, while guarding his father's flocks around here, had made the cave a place of prayer, and there received commands of God through the ministry of angels. It was while thus engaged that he was admonished to slay Goliath. When the Holy Family reached this cave, they were dejected and exhausted. The Blessed Virgin wept sadly. They were in want of all things because they had fled by unfrequented ways, shunning the great cities and customary inns. They spent a whole day here recruiting their strength, and several wonders were vouchsafed them for their refreshment. A fountain sprang up in the cave, and a wild goat bounded in and allowed itself to be milked. Jesus spoke to the disciples of the great tribulations in store for him, and all his followers of the hardships he endured by himself and his Blessed Mother, of the mercy of his Heavenly Father, and of the holiness of the place. He added that at some future day there would be a church built on the spot, and he blessed the cave as if consecrating it. The disciples had brought with them some fruit and rolls, and of them all partook. 12. Jesus goes toward Mesfa to visit a relative of Saint Joseph. When Jesus and his disciples left the cave, they struck off in the direction of Bethlehem. On this side of Ephraim, they entered an inn that stood among houses built apart, and there, after washing their feet, took some refreshment. The people were good and somewhat inquisitive. Jesus instructed them on penance, the nearness of redemption, and of what they must do to follow him. They asked him why his mother took that long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, since she could have been so comfortably cared for at home. Jesus answered by telling them of the promise, and that he was to be born in poverty at Bethlehem among the shepherds, since like a shepherd he was to gather the flocks together. It was also for this same reason that now, after his Heavenly Father's testimony of him, he visited these shepherd regions first. From here, Jesus turned his steps to the south side of Bethlehem, about 2 hours distant, crossed a portion of the shepherd valley, and proceeded around the west side of the city, leaving Joseph's paternal home to the right. Toward evening, he entered the now little town of Mesfa, some hours from Bethlehem. Mesfa could be seen at a great distance, for on the high roads all around the city burned lights and iron lanterns. It was encompassed by walls and towers and traversed by several streets. Mesfa was long one of the principal places of devotion. Judas Maccabeus had, before battle, held here a great prayer meeting, in which he reminded Almighty God of all the outrageous decrees of the enemy, recalled to him his own promises, and exposed the priestly garments before the assembled multitude. Then five angels appeared to him before the city and promised him victory. It was here also that Israel had assembled against the tribe of Benjamin on account of the outrage and murder committed upon the wife of a traveling Levite. The infamous scene was enacted under a tree, which was afterward walled around, and no one went near it. In Mesfa, also, Samuel had exercised his office of judge, and here was found that Essenian cloister, in which dwelt Menahem, who had foretold the scepter to Herod, when the latter was only a boy. This cloister had been built by the Essenian chariot, who lived about 100 years before Christ. He was a married man from the country of Jericho. He had separated from his wife, and both he for men and she for women had founded several communities of Essenians. He was a very holy man and died in a cloister founded by him not far from Bethlehem. He was the first to arise from his tomb at the death of Christ and appear to men. Maspha was full of inns, and the arrival of a stranger was soon noised about the city. Consequently, Jesus had scarcely entered the inn when he was surrounded by a crowd. He was conducted to the synagogue where he explained the law. Some of his hearers were spies whose intentions were insincere. They sought to draw him out because they had heard of his promise to lead the heathens also into the kingdom of God, and that he had spoken among the shepherds about the three kings. Jesus' words on this occasion were very severe. He said that the days of the promise were completed, and that all who would be born again in baptism would believe in him whom the Father had sent and would keep his commandments, should as well as his followers have a share in the kingdom. But from the unbelieving Jews should the promise be withdrawn and given over to the heathens. I cannot repeat Jesus' words exactly, but they were to this effect, that he knew their intentions, that they were spies, that they might betake themselves to Jerusalem and there tell all they had heard him say. Jesus had alluded to Judas Maccabeus and the several important events that had here taken place. His hearers boasted the magnificence of the temple and the superiority of the Jews over the heathens. But Jesus explained to them that the end for which the chosen people had been called and their temple erected was now attained, since the one promised by God through the prophets was now come to establish the kingdom of his heavenly Father and to raise to him a new temple. After this instruction, Jesus left Maspha and went about an hour eastward. He reached first a row of houses, then came to a residence that stood alone and which belonged to one of Joseph's family. Joseph's father had married a widow with one son. This stepson had married and settled in this place, and his descendants now occupied the house alluded to. They had been baptized and had a family of children. They received Jesus cordially and with every mark of deference. Several of the neighbors assembled at the house. Jesus gave an instruction, after which he partook of the repast with them. The meal over, he retired with two of the men, Aminadab and Manasseh. They questioned him as to whether he was acquainted with their circumstances and whether they should follow him right away. Jesus replied, no, that they should, for the present, be numbered among his secret disciples. Then they knelt before him, and he blessed them prior to his death. They publicly joined the disciples. Jesus stayed here overnight. This brings us to the end of our reading today, and so now we reflect over what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So we kind of get this sense today, and maybe you, like me, were wondering, why is Jesus doing all of this? And we got the answer today that he wanted to seek out the people who showed kindness to his family in his childhood, in his infancy, in their flight into Egypt. And he wanted to bring the good news to them, that they were already a part of the divine plan, and so he wants to incorporate them into the plan of salvation. I always have wondered over some of these things, the people that would have known Jesus when he was young, a child. Did they later hear about his public ministry? It seems that Jesus sought many of them out, that he wanted to cure their sick and convert a sinner. He wanted to sanctify the footsteps of his family. Again, I think this is very similar, isn't it? That some people, They will follow in the footsteps of their family. People will go back to foreign lands and go to the city where their ancestors lived, and they'll visit the parish cemetery grave. And it's almost as if Jesus is retracing these steps of his life, revisiting them, just as we might do so in our life too. And then Jesus finds this man named Reuben, a proprietor, who had been there at the time of the flight into Egypt. And listen to this, it's astounding. Jesus glanced at him and addressed him, and grace shot like a ray of light into his breast. Anne Catherine Emmerich sees grace being communicated to this man. The presence of Jesus communicates these things. This is what I envision every time we make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, whether it's to the tabernacle or an adoration in the monstrance, that his rays of grace are just streaming into our hearts, streaming into our souls. This is what the presence of Jesus communicates. Now, Jesus was fleeing into Egypt. Now, remember this. It's Moses who brings the people out of slavery into Egypt, into the promised land of Israel. Jesus is fleeing into Egypt as a child. He's coming out of Egypt. And then what we have here in this discussion all these years later, they're talking about the promised land. Lord, it is as if the promised land enters with thee into my house. Israel was the promised land, but where is the promised land now? The promised land is Jesus leading people in slavery in Egypt and elsewhere now into the promised land of everlasting life to set us free from our enslavement. There's a new promised land that awaits us, and Jesus is making that known. And then the people question Jesus, asking if the Jordan, the River Jordan, really possessed special virtue. I remember this. I was speaking about shrines and praying at special places, and I remember an individual coming up to me afterwards and saying, I don't understand how my prayer is more special in this place or in whatever, you know, wherever that special place shrine. I don't believe my prayer is any more special there than it is here. Well, Jesus today is saying, well, there's something special about the Jordan River. It possesses special virtue. The places where saints have walked, where Jesus lived, there's something special about it. And if you look at it, the long history of the Christian tradition shows this, that when you go to a certain shrine, sometimes it has a particular grace attached to it. That when you go to this shrine, you know, I always talk about St. Augustine and Our Lady of La Leche. There's a particular grace for couples struggling with fertility to pray and to become pregnant, to have a healthy delivery. Yes, you could pray anywhere for that intention, but it seems like that place possesses a special virtue. And that's what I really like that Jesus highlights here. That all holy places of this land had been allotted a special purpose by his heavenly Father long before man had existed there. God has a purpose. God bestows that purpose upon these places. And then we hear about this cave and how different prophets spend time in prayer there, how the Holy Family arrived there, and how miraculous things happen there. Again, visiting a place important in the life of the Old Testament meeting the New Testament. It's something we constantly see in our readings. In our next section, number 12, we get the great explanation. You know, people always say, Mary didn't need to go to Bethlehem. Why did she make that journey? Well, we heard today, Jesus was to be born among the shepherds, since like a shepherd, he was to gather the flocks. It's really to fulfill the prophecy. So we're just reminded of that basic fact. And then we get this experience of Jesus with some relatives of Saint Joseph and the special things that took place there. And again, the historical things, Judas Maccabeus, and Jesus then referencing Judas and such. These are very profound readings that we have. And they're just giving us deeper insight into the things that we already appreciate as believers. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.